So I read my text, Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The epistles of the Ephesians, to me, well, they're all so lovely, but I think this one has been very special for a certain reason. At one time, I knew a lot of it off by heart, and I decided a while ago to learn it again. But as you get older, you learn quickly, but you forget as quickly as you learn. But it is a remarkable one. You cannot really take one book out, but if I was asked which book I'd take, leaving out things like the Gospels and so on now, for teaching, it would be, Romans is wonderful, but it would be Ephesians. That's because it is so comprehensive. It deals thoroughly with salvation. It deals thoroughly with how we should live. And it deals also with the spiritual battle. So it's really quite a remarkable epistle, and one worth reading over and over again. Now then, the Christian life is a glorious pilgrimage to heaven. If you are the Lord here this morning, and I take it that you are, if not, then listen carefully. It is a glorious pilgrimage. We're on our way. We may have many interests, many things that fill our lives. But the main thing is this: where are you going? I'm on my way to heaven. Now, are you in your heart able to say that? However rich or poor, strong or weak, old or young you may be, I am on my way to Zion. And truly able to sing with sincerity, I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The Christian is a new creation. The Bible puts it like this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we are faced then with the kind of world that we are living in. It is a fallen, most sinful, it's very beautiful in many ways, but everything is tainted with sin, and everything has the mark of death upon it. But generally speaking today, it's a pretty sordid world, the world that we see every day anyway. And it's a challenge. And the challenge here is this. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, I want you to be strong. Now that takes some doing. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't depend upon your own might. I want you to be strong, but the strength that I want you to exercise and have is the strength which is the might of God. And there is a very important reason for that. He lets them out. He really tells them of the situation that maybe not all of them were aware of. And that is that there is a spiritual battle. Now, the Holy Spirit will be in a meeting like this. But wherever the Holy Spirit is, Satan is not far away. And he's there because he wants to spoil anything that the Holy Spirit is doing. I'll explain that in a moment. Now, there are two aspects to our Christian life. One of great comfort, which I prayed about, that we are able to cast our burdens upon the Lord, we're able to share our joys with the Lord. There is a lovely part of our Christian life, which is an encouragement, and we're able to say, I'm glad that I am a Christian. I'm glad that I belong to him. But there's another facet as well, and that is, because we are Christian, we offend somebody very much. And the one we offend is called Satan, or the devil, or Beelzebub. Now then, I think some people are preoccupied in a way that is as if everything is an evil spirit around the corner. That can make you quite unwell. There are other people that ignore it as if it were non-existent, and that is very dangerous. But there is a spiritual battle. You must recognize that. And there's a spiritual battle for every church and for every individual. This we must know, that Satan hates God. His powers are powers of evil. He's a god with a small g the God of this world. And in a way, you're able to say, he rules this world. And he rules it very effectively. War after war, horror after horror, all the kind of things that we hear of every day. And when we hear the news, it's hardly ever good news, because it is a world that is ruled in that sense by Satan. And Christians are found in such a world as this. He delights to put a Christian out of action. He delights to put a church or bring a church down. Now, we must understand that he's addressing a Christian here. Well, who is a Christian? Strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that we are able to say that we have an experience of the grace of God. When people say like this, I've always been a Christian, I respect them, but I know they have not understood. They have no idea. And indeed, it's very difficult to convince them. And they say that because they've always been good, they've always been nice, always gone to chapel, their parents went before them. And they say, I've always been a Christian. What they mean to say is, I've always had a kind of Christian or nominal Christian background. But to be a Christian, there must be a time in our lives when he becomes real to us. And the first reality is the recognition that we are sinful by nature. We're critical and can be unkind, and the things that we can think of that are unclean, we are sinful by nature. And that deserves hell. When we come to Christ, and we are drawn to Christ, with those gifts of repentance and faith, all our sin is forgiven. The account is settled. And also he gives to us his lovely life as if we had lived it. That is a Christian. Now some people stop there and say that because I'm in that position, therefore I'm immune. I can go drinking, I can go do this, I can do the other, I can be abusive, I can go to all sorts of sordid places because I'm all right. All my sins, past, present and future, are forgiven. If so, that person is a fool and totally insincere, and has never understood the gospel. At the same time, it does not mean after becoming a Christian that we will never sin. We don't want to, but we do fail. And we fail less as we grow in grace. There's a vast difference between sinning and failing and repenting, coming back to God, and remaining in continuous sin as if it didn't matter, and having no conscience about it. Now then, the Christian then is a person who desires more than anything else to live to the glory of God. That is, to stand as a godly man or a godly woman. To stand. And sometimes we have to stand in very difficult places, in a home that's antagonistic or careless, or in school, college, wherever, or work, where it is very, very difficult to make a stand. Yet we are expected to do so. Now then, the area of battle, a spiritual battle, is word in verse 11, which refers to the wiles of Satan. You know, we don't use that word a lot, except in this way maybe. He's a wily person. And we know what we mean by that. He's a sly one. He's a sly fox. He's a cunning one. He's a treacherous one. He is a wily person. So God here in the Bible, through Paul, writes about Satan. The way he works, he says, they are the wiles of Satan, the cunning and the clever ways of Satan. Jesus Christ called him the father of lies. How did you get a promise from him? He said, oh, look, I'll make a bargain with you. You can have your religion, but I'll make a bargain with you. And promise, definitely, I give you my word. But his word is always a lie. So there's no intention of keeping any promise that he may have made for as apparent good. In the Petrine epistle, he's described as a roaring lion. Now, a roaring lion, it was that kind of lion, perhaps, that had gone a bit old, and would wander around the village, not able to maybe to be as strong as the younger ones, but still had become a cunning lion. And would not enter a village, but wait for those who played carelessly on the outskirts of the village. those who live so close to the world, yet they are the Lord's, they go as far as they dare away from godliness and holiness. And Satan pounces. They leave themselves wide open. He comes as a roaring lion. He's described in the Corinthian epistles in a very, very strange way. I'll give you two here. As an angel of light, he can even come to you in what seems to be a genuine vision of brilliant light and be as an angel of light or as a personality that is very angelic in their ways, but not the Lord's. At the end of the day, he wants to deceive you. He can come like that. He can come as a minister, now listen, of righteousness. This happened in Wales, didn't it? We had a great revival. But liberal theology had already come in the 1890s. And had walked up the pulpit steps. You might say, well, how would Satan attack this country that has been swept by great revivals? Oh, he said, I'll go to the pulpit. I'll go to the heart of the matter. I'll attack the Bible. I'll let the minister preach from the Bible, but we'll give it a twist that brings unbelief. As a minister of righteousness, a man can be there, but he's not God's servant. He's been used by the wiles of Satan. And just been honest about it, because it is too serious to be careless about these things. Now then, in all his part, he's a past master, and he's one to be reckoned with. Now verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fights, our battle, very often we're thinking we're dealing with a difficult personality or an awkward person and so on. Well, yes, we are in a way, but not really. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When people are opposing things that are good, you might say, he or she, they're opposing the advance of good things. See beyond them. Look beyond. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Satan likes to have a copy of God's pattern. Now, there are angels, principalities, and powers. They have different stations in life. There are princes amongst them. There are messenger angels. There are all sorts. It's a vast topic and a wonderful one too. And so amongst them, there are principalities and powers. So Satan says, I'll have principalities and powers. But for evil. See, Satan can only be in one place at a time. Do you know that? You might say, well, that's strange. You're safe then for most of the time. No, we're not. He is served with his fallen angels, evil spirits. And there are millions of these things. Satan reserves his attack for something very special. He likes to bring a church down. He likes to do that. And he does so. And how much havoc he has done as well. We battle against these powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're in the God of this world, hovering all around the world, like a kind of a cloud all around it, are the spiritual powers and wickedness of the God of this world, of Satan. We can never afford to be careless as individuals, or a church must never be off its guard. Satan can drive people. He can drive you further into sin. He can drive us. Satan ruins lives. Even good people can be ruined by him. He cannot take them away from Christ, but he can ruin them. He can ruin homes. He can ruin countries. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood and individuals. We must see then the power that is driving these things and why they're doing. For example, an easy, obvious example. In a time of martyrdom, when Christians are martyred or burnt or whatever for their faith, you might say, this soldier is doing this to me. This soldier is knocking that nail into my hand. This soldier is putting a light to the flames and so on. Well, yes, in a way. But who is really doing it? The one who hates God. Satan. see beyond the activities and the opposition of people. Now then, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is a terrible reality. Now, I want to put this in here because I don't want to be discouraging. At the same time, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the prince of the power of the air. The one that is in us is greater. But nevertheless, we must learn to live drawing on the resources of God. We are given that responsibility. And unless we act upon it, we will go that way. We will be influenced. And we will be put out of action as Christians. Or a church become like a dead star that hath no longer any luster. It can happen unless we are on our guard. Now what should we do? The armor of light. Now, here Paul has taken a military kind of illustration. You haven't got to cling to all the parts of the armor as if they were the answer to everything. But what he's done, he's used really the whole of our personality and described it in the armor of a Roman soldier. Something that they would be very familiar with, the sight of a Roman soldier marching and strutting up and down the streets and so on. So then he says, I want you to put a different kind of armor on. In Romans, he describes it as the armor of light. Each morning, we must do this. Ask God for the armor of light when you're praying in the morning. Each night, before you sleep, ask him to give you the armor of light that you might be kept and protected even in your dreams from the wiles of Satan. Now that's what I'm asking. Now how can this be done? Well, what can happen to us? How does he put it out of action? Have you ever seen a church that's evangelical but they are at ease in Zion? They're taking it easy. At ease in Zion. And many of them are resting on a tremendous experience that they had when they were young. And a wonderful church maybe they were in, and never anything can be compared to that. And they have long since been out of action, kept in touch. But out of action, because they're living in the past. As if you're living in the history books, and you'll never get out of the history book. At ease in Zion. He can make us ineffective, in that we become too cautious and too careful. And there is a guilty silence about the gospel. There are distractions galore that he can fill our lives with. And many of them are harmless, but they become dangerous when they fill our lives completely. So that we have no time for the spiritual things of the church. He can make us Christians that would never dream of sacrificing anything. Our time, our money. We wouldn't dream of any sacrifice. We'd give, enough to make it respectable, but not sacrificially of ourselves. He will cause us to be like that church that has a whispering gallery. He whispers in our ear, and then we begin to whisper. How easily we can destroy a church by that. He can make our hearts grow cold towards the things of God. And we begin to say, I don't see anything in it at all. We blame the church, but really, it is ourselves that have gone step by step. And that doesn't happen suddenly, you know. A person can get to a situation where he says something very hard like that, but he began a long time ago. And 20 years ago, he'd never have said that. But step by step by step, there's been the hardening of the spiritual arteries. That's just a glimpse of the kind of thing that can happen to myself or to any of us. Now then, to avoid that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I'm going to go quickly. There's a series, obviously, in what's there, and we've had it as a series once. All I'm going to now is touch. And I don't want you to think I'd really particularly be glued to the idea of armor. What he's doing, he's really, every part that can be vulnerable. That's what he's saying. Any area of my sensibilities, my faculties, any area that Satan can go for. And so he says, it's very important for you to put these things on. And he begins with the most vital one. The main article of clothing that every human being will wear, will be something around his middle. We would call it a skirt, frock, trousers, suit. Your loins with truth. An essential article of clothing. That's right, isn't it? For decency, an essential article of clothing. So he says, this is essential that you should know the truth. Now, what are the benefits of reading the Bible? It is our daily food. That's true as well. We should also learn scripture by heart, so that we have verses there. And to be so familiar with the word of God, that when we pray, verses weave through our prayers as well. So that we know the word of God. If we actually believe and take seriously that this book God has given us is inerrant, infallible, and inspired. Don't be deceived by a minister who say, I believe in its authority. Because an authority can be a fluctuating thing. It has authority, that's certainly true. But unless you fill that authority with what that really means, that this authority is inerrant, infallible, and inspired, breathed from the very nostrils of God. The Bible becomes important then, regarding gospel, my salvation, regarding how I behave, and my submission to the ways of Scripture. I may have little standards of my own, which are far more convenient, but if we believe this to be true, we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. The truth, the whole spectrum, the gospel itself, and the whole doctrines of grace, everything pertaining to godliness in the Bible, know it, and know it well. We should do. Lest we should slip into error. If we don't know the truth, anybody coming along as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness, which is not genuine, will carry us away. Because they're always more attractive. If you go through the history of the early church and so on, the enthusiasm of the heretics, you know, and the interesting things that they had to say, and their ideas with these stratas or levels of things, and there were so many I couldn't keep them in my head, only for examination purposes. But they made it so fascinating and interesting, and much more intricate and interesting than the simple gospel. That's ordinary right for some kind of simple person. But oh, they come as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness, but always very attractive, and lots of distractions. But the aim is to keep you from God. And the way you find that is that you cease to be godly, a godly person. So truth, then the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in a sense, you can see the illustration, guarding my heart and my lungs, essential parts of my body. We're not really thinking of them in a physical way either, but in that sense of their importance, he says, I want you to be this, not only that you may be recipients of the imputed righteousness of Christ, that your sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is counted for you, not only that, but that the imparted righteousness, godly living, that you're living it. That what you believe, you are living it. That your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that you are messengers. Your messengers is in a twofold way. The gospel of peace of the gospel that brings peace to my heart, that I'm right with God, my sins are forgiven, that peace. But also, makers of peace. That we are a benediction wherever we go. And if people are critical, we say, well, look, do you think that's a help? And that we are makers of peace. The shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith, what is this? Well, of course, you could say justification by faith. Certainly, that is there. But it's also here, the exercising of faith. Now, why should we exercise faith? Well, because of its great, great value. In life, how shall I face today? Well, I'm justified by faith, I might say, yes. But how shall I face the circumstances of today? By exercising faith in God, that I will walk with him and he will walk with me. Now, the helmet of salvation, the mind. John Owen, the famous Puritan, said, this is what we have to guard. The frontiers of the mind, he called it. I like that phrase by him in one of his books. The frontiers of the mind. Where Satan will say, he doesn't know what you're thinking, remember. Satan does not know our minds. I know this may be surprising. Like he's only going to be in one place, but served by a million evil spirits. Now the same, he does not know what's in my heart or in my mind. But he's got a very good idea because I'm such a giveaway. And he observes us. God knows what's in my mind. I know to a degree, but no, God knows completely. And so guard your mind that he doesn't push anything there. Like these people coming around the doors and they get a foot in. It's very difficult to get rid of them. And so you buy something just to get rid of them. So put on the helmet of salvation. So you remember that you're a saved person. And so that your mind should be a spiritual mind. The sword of the Spirit. Now the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I mentioned this already. And only this, it's knowledge, the knowledge of the Scriptures. You read your Bibles, you can answer that honestly to yourself. You read your Bible and also knowing your Bible. And when you've read your passage teaching, what is there in teaching that is valuable about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And what is there for me? It's like a sword. So when you're in discussion, you're able to discuss spiritually. You can quote verses if you like or refer to them, but you're able to say, this is what the Bible says. The old evangelists, not now, the old ones used to say, thus saith the Lord, or the Bible says. The Bible is still God's word. The sword of the Spirit. Why should I have then all these things? Well, I'm picking out the shield of faith. Why should I exercise faith? Fiery darts. Now, what's a fiery dart? It's a kind of an arrow that's been dipped in tar or something similar and then put a light. And then when it is shot from a bow and arrow and reaches the destination, if it went, say, on a haystack, if it's just an arrow, it'd just be a little piece of wood sticking out. But it had fire there. You could set the whole barn alight. So they're fiery darts. And he knows exactly the darts that can get at us. Although he doesn't know our minds, he knows our besetting sins. And he knows where we think we are strong and don't ask for protection. The fiery darts of Satan. That is why we must be on our guard and wear the whole armor of light. We haven't got to name all these things, but to be aware that every part, all my sensibilities, faculties, and so on, that I commit them to God and that I might be robed in the armor of light so that I'm able to be able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. Watch the darts. He has an excellent aim. He knows exactly what to bring there. A word of unkindness, criticism, doubt, whatever it may be. He knows exactly how to get me. He knows exactly how to get you. I can't protect you. You can't protect me. But God can protect me. And God can protect you. But he expects us to wear the armor, the whole armor of God. You know, you can be a soldier and the armor's on. Oh, I'm tired. I'll put my armor and have a little sleep now. Don't take it off day or night in a way. This is armor that we must always have because it is a spiritual battle. Then the answer of faith, to stand. Having done all, to stand. Do you remember? I haven't been to a seaside like this for a long time, so they may not have them now. But they used to have, and still have probably, their breakwaters. They have sturdy, not trees, but planks, solid pieces of wood. And these planks driven deep into the ground. And then they go out into the sea. And they stand there like soldiers. And the sea would come in. And you would wonder sometimes, will they all be gone when the tide goes out? No, they're not. because they have been well established, well grounded. Will we stand in this evil day that we're living in? God expects us to stand. Those are his expectations. But God, how can I stand in such a day as this when things are so enticing, things for the eyes? Well, we are told in the Bible, set no unworthy thing before your eyes and so on. But how shall I do it? He says, well, look by your side. I've given you your special armor. Wear it. So that in your feelings and in your minds and every part of your body and all that you are, that you have the armor of light. But it's a fierce time, Lord. And when the waves come in, they're so strong. The sea is so strong. The waves are so strong. You wonder that these posts we see can be battered to smithereens. And we think so. But as the sea comes and goes out, they're still standing. And they've weathered many a decade, maybe a century, because they are well grounded. Are we well grounded in the truth, in the things of grace, in the things of God? For such a day as this, be strong in the Lord. And after having done all, to stand, standing in life, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, my soul still stands. In life at work, in all my circumstances, in death, triumphantly through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, let me finish with this. Moses, a good man. Very reluctant for the call, feeling he was inadequate, but nevertheless, God chose him. And he was going up a mount on Sinai. God was going to give him the Ten Commandments. And he gave them. And when he came down, we needn't go through all the details of the story, you know it. Joshua thought it was a noise of merriment, battle, and so on. And then when he came down, he saw the people naked and dancing and jumping and screaming and yelling and worshipping like pagans worshipped. Exactly the same methods. But they had something to look at, a golden calf. Then worse than this, he says to Aaron, what hast thou done? Aaron, his right-hand man, a godly man, had encouraged them, took their gold. And then he said, but no, we'll bring Christ in. Oh yes, to bring God in. He had an altar to the Lord, and then the golden calf. Which were they really worshipping? A quick little visit to Jehovah's altar, and there we are, to the golden calf. Just then it happened. It's been happening all through the centuries amongst the people of God. What did Moses do? Can you blame him? Can you? He had these two tablets of stone and he looked and he threw them to the ground. You know, he felt so ashamed. Yet he had a burden for the people. And then remember, he went without the camp. And then he stood on his own. And see who wants to join me, he said. Who, he said, is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody left? Is there anyone left at all? Who is on the Lord's side? Or do you just want a nod to Jehovah and have a golden calf to worship? And worship in this grotesque and outrageous fashion. Is there anyone who is on the Lord's side? And one by one, they watched him at the doors, tent, and the doors going by. Many came and went and stood by his side. Where are we? Seriously. In an alien world. Oh, it is. Is an alien world. Everything we look at, everything we see and hear, it is an alien world. Satan is reeling, having a time of it. Where are his people? Are we here? Almost I can hear the voice saying, who is on the Lord's side? And that's a question that we have to answer. I am. And I put on the whole armor of God. And with Moses, Moses, I stand with you. Today we say, Lord Jesus, whatever it costs, I'll stand with you. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us all, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. Amen.